So what happens to us after we die? I mean, where do we go? And what determines where we go? This has been on my heart because when we were in Israel a couple of weeks ago, I did something there that I've never done in 45 tours of Israel. There was a gentleman on the tour whose wife had just been diagnosed with cancer in May and passed away in August. We were there in October in Israel. And she loved the Lord, and she was planning with him to go on the tour before she had her diagnosis. And she asked him to go anyway and to take her ashes over and to spread them in the Dead Sea. And so while we were there at the Dead Sea, we went down to the shore, as you can see in the picture. And about 15 of us, we had a little service. And this gentleman spread his wife's ashes in the Dead Sea. Then we could put flower petals on top of the ashes, and we closed in prayer. But as I was walking back from the edge of the sea, I said, you know what? That is not really where that woman is for all of eternity. She's not in the Dead Sea. What does the Bible really say about her name was Lucille, about where Lucille is? Folks, the answers to these questions, what happens after we die? Where do we go? And what determines where we go are really important. And you know what? God wants us to know the answers to these questions. He's not trying to hide the answers from us. He tells us in the Bible very clearly the answers. And so tonight, what I want us to do is I want us to look into the Word of God, and I want us to answer these questions. Let Jesus answer them for us. He's the creator of the afterlife. He is the ruler of the afterlife. He's the only person that's ever been into the afterlife to come back and tell us about it. And he's the one who can answer our questions. So, are you ready? Yes. You don't sound ready. Are you ready?
Yes.
All right, here we go. We're going to begin in Luke chapter 16. And let me just say before we dig in that in Luke chapter 16, we find the longest passage anywhere in the Bible and the most specific passage anywhere in the Bible when it comes to what life is like on the other side of the grave for us as people. This is why that Jesus never calls it a parable, which is why a lot of people believe that this is an actual, real story about two real life people. But whether it is or it isn't, it does not change the truths about the afterlife that Jesus teaches us here in this chapter. So here we go, verse 19. Jesus said, now there was a rich man who dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. And there was a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, who would lie at the rich man's gate and who longed to eat the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs would come and lick the beggar's sores. The time came, the Bible says, when Lazarus died. And the angels came and carried him to Abraham's bosom. In Jesus' day, Abraham's bosom was a common Jewish expression for heaven. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell, where he was in?
Torment.
There you go. The rich man looked up and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus by his side. Folks, listen. Apparently, based on what Jesus says here, the people in hell and the people in heaven can see one another on the other side of the grave. Lazarus could see the rich man, and the rich man could see Lazarus and Abraham. And what follows is one of the most chilling conversations in all of human history. Watch. So the rich man called to Abraham and said, "Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue because I am in, say it, agony in this what? In this fire, right. Now, this is a good place for us to stop for a moment and ask the question, did the rich man end up in hell because he was rich? And the answer is absolutely not. The Bible says Abraham was one of the richest people on the face of the earth in his day, and he is obviously in heaven. Listen, the rich man did not end up in hell because he had a lot of money. The rich man ended up in hell because all of his money made him arrogant. So arrogant that here on earth, he had refused to humble himself before God. So arrogant that here on earth, he had refused to admit that he was a sinner before God. And so arrogant that here on earth, he had refused to turn to God for mercy before he died. And where does God offer mercy to sinners who are here on earth? Only one place God offers it. Where is it? The what? The cross. That's right. In the work of Jesus on the cross. So listen, every time we talk about the afterlife, every time we talk about heaven, every time we talk about hell, we are talking about the cross. Because it is the cross that makes the difference between where a person ends up. And so, not only are we talking about the afterlife, but we are also exalting the cross. We are exalting the work that Jesus did on the cross. Do we understand? All right, all of this is inextricably linked together. Let's go on. But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things while Lazarus received bad things. So now he is comforted here, that is in heaven, and you are in agony, that is in hell." And Abraham said, look at this, besides all this, watch, between us in heaven and you in hell, a great chasm has been established. The Greek word literally means a canyon, like the Grand Canyon. And who established this canyon, this chasm between heaven and hell? Who made it? God did, right. And so that, Abraham says, those who want to go from here, heaven, to help you cannot. Nor can anyone cross over from where you are in hell to us. Abraham says to the rich man, hey, you had your chance to ask God for mercy when you were on earth, and you spurned it. And now there's this huge canyon between us and you, and we in heaven, we see what's happening to you in hell and to everybody else. And we are heartbroken for you and everybody in hell. And we would come to help you if we could. But Abraham says, I'm so sorry. We can't. It's too late. And the rich man replied, well, if it's too late for me, then I beg you, Father Abraham, please send Lazarus to my father's house back on earth, because I have five brothers. Please let Lazarus warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Stop for a moment. What does he mean by this? Well, by Moses, he means the Torah, the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote. And by the prophets, he means the rest of the Old Testament, which was written by various prophets. So when Abraham says they have Moses and the prophets, your brothers do, what he's really saying is your brothers have the Bible, your brothers have the Word of God, and God's offer of salvation, God's offer of mercy to sinners, that's in what they already have. What they need, Abraham says, is to humble themselves under the authority of the Word of God, like you didn't do on earth, rich man. And they need to throw themselves on God's mercy, which you, rich man, didn't do on earth. And they need to embrace the work of Jesus on the cross for them, which you didn't do on earth, rich man. And if they do that, they won't end up where you are, my friend. No, Father Abraham, said the rich man. You don't know my brothers. They were arrogant and proud, just like I was. They are never going to humble themselves just because the Bible says to do it. But, he says, if somebody rises from the dead, who did he have in mind there? Lazarus, yeah. If somebody would rise from the dead like Lazarus and go to them, they would repent. And Abraham says to him, if they will not listen to Moses and the prophets, if they will not listen to the Bible, if they will not humble themselves and obey what God tells them in the Bible, they will not be convinced, even if somebody were to rise from the dead. And folks, could I please remind you that somebody did rise from the dead? Who was it? Jesus, right. And thousands upon thousands of people in Israel still refused to believe, just like Abraham says. So here the narrative ends, and here we're going to end the narrative as well. Because it's time now for us to ask our most important question. So, are you ready?
Yes.
Ready?
Yes.
All right, here we go, nice and loud. One, two, three.
So what?
Right. You say, Lon, so what? Well, there's a lot of so what here. Listen, not only does the Lord Jesus make it clear in Luke chapter 16 that indeed there is an afterlife, but he also tells us four very important facts about it. And I want to give it to you real quick. Fact number one, Jesus says that in the afterlife, people keep the same identity that they had here on earth. Lazarus was still Lazarus. The rich man was still the rich man. In fact, 2,000 years later, Abraham was still Abraham, and everybody recognized one another. The point is that after you and I die, for all of eternity, you are still going to be you, and I am still going to be me. Fact number two, Jesus says that in the afterlife, people keep their memory. They keep their reasoning. They keep their senses. Abraham, Lazarus, the rich man, they were all fully conscious. They were fully awake, and they were fully aware. They could see. They could speak. They could hear. They could feel pain. They could feel sympathy. They could think logically. And the rich man could remember his brothers back on earth and even try to negotiate for them. Listen, you've heard people say, well, after this life is over, they just blow you out like a candle. Friend, don't you dare believe that. That ain't what Jesus says at all. Jesus said every sense, all your logic, all your thinking, all your memory, you've got it for the rest of eternity. Number three, fact number three is in the afterlife, there are only two options where people can go, a real place called heaven and a real place called hell. Jesus said this when he was here on earth, John 3:36. He said, whoever believes in the Son, meaning Jesus himself, has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see eternal life, but the wrath of God abides or remains on him. Eternal life or no eternal life, heaven or hell, it all depends on whether we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ while we're here on earth. But notice, Jesus says that's it. That's it. It's either A or B. There's nothing in between. And I've always come across people, and you probably have too, who'll respond to this and say, oh, well, if I go to hell, at least I'll be there with all my friends where we can like party on for all of eternity. Yeah, well, the rich man sure wasn't having a blast in hell, was he? Jesus said in Luke chapter 16, he called it a place of fire. Four times in Luke chapter 16, Jesus describes hell by the words torment and agony. In Matthew chapter 8, Jesus called hell a place of outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth in pain. And listen, the rich man wasn't interested in partying on. All he wanted to do was get out of hell. Right? Yeah. But he couldn't, because there's a Great Canyon fixed. And that brings us to the final, and for many people, the most tragic fact about the afterlife. And that is fact number four, that in the afterlife, people's eternal destiny is set in concrete. People in heaven are in heaven forever. People in hell are in hell forever. And my dear Christian friends, we must understand this, that when it comes to people in hell, listen to me, God withdraws his offer of mercy to them through the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was an offer they spurned while they were here on earth. That's how they ended up in hell to begin with. And now the offer is gone. The offer is no longer available. In hell, the offer has been withdrawn. This is why Dante, in his work Inferno, has the sign over the gates to hell that say, through me, the gate, one enters the sorrowful city. Through me, the gate, one enters eternal pain. All hope abandon, ye who enter here. You know, folks, actually, hell is far worse than any words I could ever use to describe it. And above every other reason, this is why Jesus gave his life on the cross for you and me. This is why Jesus shed his blood on the cross to pay for your sin and for my sin, because he knows the awful reality of hell. Don't you believe it's a myth? Don't you believe it's a legend? Don't you believe that you're going to be blown out like a candle? Do you really think Jesus would have given his life for you if the worst thing that was going to happen to you is somebody going to blow you out like a candle? No, that isn't why he went to the cross. He went to the cross because he knows hell is real, and he knows the torment and the pain of that place. And he loves you and me so much that he wanted to make a way out for you and me. Amen? So let me conclude and say this. Where is that man's wife whose ashes we spread in the Dead Sea? Well, because while she was here on earth, she humbled herself before God as a sinner. And because while she was here on earth, she called out to God for mercy. And because while she was here on earth, she put her trust in Jesus's work on the cross for her. That woman is not in the Dead Sea today. That woman is in heaven today. Praise God. That woman is in Abraham's bosom today. Praise God. Right along with our friend Lazarus. And if a person refuses to do this on earth, what this woman did, what happens to them? Folks, The Bible is crystal clear. They end up in hell with the rich man. It's just that simple. You know, I was in Chicago this week. I had the wonderful privilege of speaking at Moody Bible Institute for 3 days to the student body. And so I was staying at a hotel not far from Moody Bible. And I came walking in one day, and the bell captain, there were two bellmen standing at the bell captain's desk, and I walked over to say hi to him and give him a CD. I know next week I'm going to tell you all about the new thing that's very millennial that we got coming instead of CDs or in addition to CDs. Okay, but I had CDs, so I gave a CD to one of them. And we were standing next to the other bellman, and this woman was talking to him, and she said, "Hi, my name is Ms. So-and-so." Well, I recognized it immediately as a Jewish name. I can't always recognize a Jewish name, but some of them, it's a stone-cold giveaway. Like Solomon. You know, this is not Italian. You understand what I'm saying? Okay, so I recognized her name as being Jewish, and I let her finish talking to the bellman for a second, and then I gave him a CD, and I said, "Ma'am," I said, I would like to give one of these to you as well." And I said, "I'm a Jewish person who believes in Jesus, and this is the story of how I came to believe in Jesus." And she said to me, she said, "Excuse me," she said, "I'm Jewish." And I said, "Well, excuse me, I am too." I said, "But that doesn't mean that you don't need Jesus. We all need Jesus." And I said, "It can't possibly hurt you to listen to the CD." She said, "I don't want it." She went like this, like I was offering her a hot potato. She said, "I don't want it." I said, "Well, ma'am, this tells you how to escape from going to hell and go to heaven. I don't want it. I don't want it. I want nothing to do with Jesus." And she turned around and she hurried out the door. And I turned to the two bellmen that were standing there. I didn't know if they were Christians or not, but I turned to them and I said, "Hey, fellas, you know what? I said, if that poor woman ends up in hell, and I hope she doesn't, but if that poor woman ends up in hell, she's going to remember standing right here today with you and me where she spurned God's attempt to help her avoid hell. She's going to look back on that and say, I was that close to this guy. And he was trying to help me. He was trying to talk to me. He was trying to put something in my hands that would have kept me from coming here. I was that close." And you know what? I don't know if it's possible to make hell worse than it already is. But I would think if you knew you had come that close to not being there, and you had messed up, I would think that's one of the things that would make it worse for all of eternity. Now, if you're here tonight and you have never confessed to God that you're a sinner, if you've never humbled yourself before God and asked for mercy, and if you've never come to the cross of Jesus where mercy is offered to sinners, it's the only place God offers it. If that hasn't happened in your life, friends, I want to appeal to you, and I hope I'm your friend. I'm appealing to you, do not do what this woman did. Do not do what that rich man did. You do not want to walk away and say, "Wow, I remember that service. It was a Saturday night, and I was sitting there, and that guy Solomon was speaking, and he was begging me, and I am begging you, to give my heart to Jesus." And you know what I did? I got up, and I walked out of there, and I never did it. And look at me now. And I was that close. I was sitting right there in front of the man. Oh, my dear friends, please, I'm begging you, don't do that. Do what that wonderful lady whose ashes we put in the Dead Sea did. While here on earth, she humbled herself. She trusted Christ. We're going to give you a chance to do that right now. And you say, "Well, I'm not ready. I got to clean myself up first. I got to fix myself up first. Now, I got to dress myself up first. I got to pull my act together first." Where did you read that in the Bible? Just out of curiosity, because it ain't in there. Let me tell you what is in there. Revelation 22. And here's what it says. It says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, come, just like you are. And whoever," does that include you? Does that include you? "Whoever is thirsty, let him come, just the way you are. And whoever wishes, let him take the water of eternal life," how?
Freely.
Folks, God doesn't need you to do anything except come and let him freely give you eternal life in exchange for your trust in Christ and what he did for you on the cross. Let's bow our heads together. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, if you're here and you've never trusted Christ and what he did for you on the cross, shedding his blood to pay for your sin, as your one and only entry into heaven, your one and only remedy for sin, then folks, we're going to pray a very short prayer and allow you to make that decision. And I'm going to pray one little phrase at a time out loud. You pray that phrase with me, right after me, silently. Here we go. Do not miss this chance. You pray silently. Lord Jesus, I come to you today just like that verse just said. It said for me just to come. Lord, I'm not trying to fix myself up first or clean myself up first. I'm just coming to take the water of eternal life freely from you. And so I trust today what Jesus did for me on the cross as my one and only remedy for sin. I reject everything else I've ever trusted to get me into heaven. My good works, my religious activity, and now I just trust Christ, plus nothing. So come into my heart tonight, Lord. Become my Lord and my Savior tonight. I give my heart to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's pray together. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see eternal life. But the wrath of God abides on him. Dear Jesus, I don't know how you could say it any clearer than that. Lord, help us not to be educated beyond our intelligence. Help us just take you at your word and believe what you tell us. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. And he's going to spend that eternal life in heaven with me. Lord Jesus, we thank you for going to the cross. May I never lose the wonder of the cross. And remembering what it cost you, Lord, the gruesome treatment that it cost you for us to be able to say we're on our way to heaven. Lord, may we never lose the wonder of that. Thanks for lifting our hearts today and reminding us of how much you love us. Help us remember this as we go through our week. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. What do God's people say? Amen. Amen.